I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And as we read some verses, we're learning in chapter 8 and then 9 and chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles. Just some verses through this passage of God's infallible word. And so I trust that you'll follow us here as we come to the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. That's the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, in chapter 8, and we commence reading at verse number 30. Verse number 30, before we do that, let's just bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Pray that God will bless us as we read the word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we come to this precious time in the service of gathering round Thy precious word. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt indeed just take of the word and write it upon the hearts of those that gather here. We pray that, Lord, salvation may visit this house tonight, that precious souls may cry out with the words of the hymn they've just been singing, I am coming, Lord. Lord, those who have been resisting Thee for years, Lord, we pray that this might be their cry. I am coming, Lord, and I'm coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Oh, for the infilling of the Spirit of God, and oh, God, for the covering and protection of the precious blood as we preach Thy word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understand thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man shall guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Chapter number 9, verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and suddenly heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And then turning to chapter 10 in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 1 to 4, first of all, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Verse number 31. And said Cornelius, Thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done
that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake and his glory. Amen. John Newton wrote the words of a lovely old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And friend, we have read about the amazing grace of God in the chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Three different people, three different testimonies. And yet God reached these men with the same saving grace as God reached many in the service tonight and reached John Newton those many years ago. You know, some the Lord reached sitting up on the tree of their own self-righteousness, their uprightness, religiously walking the clean side, as it were, of the road that leads to hell. Others God reaches sitting in the dunghill of open depravity, carelessly walking the dark side, the dirty side of the road that leads to hell. But friend, let me tell you, whether it be on the one side or the other, all are headed to the same eternal destiny without the Lord Jesus Christ and without his saving grace. And that is true for everyone in the service. Thank God you can look back on your life and you have your testimony, those who were saved, and you can remember where God found you. He found you in that pit of your sin. But thank God he didn't leave you there. He gloriously saved you and changed your heart and changed your life. And glory to God, changed your destiny. Because you're no longer going to hell, you're going to heaven. And hell's fires and flames you'll never know. And the devil will never be able to separate you from God's amazing love. God stepped in. And thank God lives were gloriously changed. And that's the testimony of chapters 8, 9, and 10. Witness a story of three different men, very different men, very different backgrounds, very different cultures, but my friend, needing the grace of God in salvation blessing. In chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, we have the story of Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. Three men, very different men. And yet I want you to notice some things that are common to each and every one of them. First of all, they all had the same problem. Every one of them had the same problem. You see, in chapter 8, we read the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's think about his background just for a moment. The Ethiopian eunuch, in other words, he was a person from North Africa. Modern Sudan is the place where he was from. And the Ethiopian comes, the word Ethiopia, it comes from two Greek words meaning to burn the face. To burn the face. In other words, he was a person who was colored in face. And then when you come to chapter 9, we've got Saul of Tarsus. Now, he wasn't an Ethiopian. He wasn't a person there from modern Sudan. No, he was a Jew. He was a person that was every bit a Jew. And his past is given in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. All of the things about his background is given and his pedigree are given there in chapter 9. Chapter 3, of the book of Philippians. But the story is the story of Saul of Tarsus that was gloriously saved and is recorded in chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 10, it speaks about a man called Cornelius. He was a European. He was a Roman centurion. In other words, what I want you to notice here, the interesting thing is this, that what we have represented in those three testimonies We have the racial families of the world. Do you remember the three sons of Noah? Noah had a son, his name was called Shem, one's name was called Ham, and the other was called Japheth. And there we have, my friend, represented in those three sons, we have, in actual fact, the division of humanity. We have, in actual fact, there in the Ethiopian, in chapter number 8 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He was an African. And my friend, he was represented in the tribe of Ham, or the son, Ham, the son of Noah. And then we come to the second one. He was Saul. Well, of course, he was a Jew. And those who know the Bible at all would know that he was represented in the sonship of Shem, the racial family of Shem. The other person was Cornelius. He was a European. And the European represented of the racial family of Japheth. In other words, we have there in those three stories representatives of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, friend, with these three people, they've got different cultures. In actual fact, they have different appearances. Even their very skin is different in appearance. And yet what I want you to notice is this. They all had the same problem. Every one of them had the very same problem. And whenever you want to find out what was the problem they had, friend, you trace it back not only to Noah, but you go back to Adam. And the problem that they had, friend, was Adam and our first parents' sin in the garden there of Eden, recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Adam was blessed by God. He was put in the garden. Everything was perfect. And yet Adam deliberately sinned. The word of God says, by one man sin entered into the world. That takes it right back. Whether it be from the tribe of Ham or Shem or Japheth, it takes us right back to Adam's sin in the garden. It also takes us back to Noah. Because, my friend, Noah was a man who was blessed of God. And actually, whenever anyone speaks about Noah in the Scriptures, immediately they speak about Noah's ark. And that was an amazing deliverance of God for Noah, my friend, and how God preserved Noah, his wife, and his sons, and how that God indeed undertook for them. And it says in Genesis chapter number 10, now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so therefore, whenever we think of Noah, we think of a person who is richly blessed. But before you come to chapter 10 of the book of Genesis, stay in chapter 9 for a moment. Because, my friend, the story of Noah is not only the story of Noah's ark. It is not only the story of God's deliverance and how that God delivered Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and what a blessing that God did. And there we have the representatives of the racial families of the world. But I want you to notice that Noah sinned. In the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the verse number 21, it says, and Noah drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And there was a sin of Noah, and we find that through that, we find the curse of God upon the family of Ham. And cursed be Canaan, verse 25 of chapter 9, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And so we find here, tracing back to the problem, the same problem, whether it was Adam or whether it was Noah, the problem was sin. Now in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And friend, that is the background of every man and woman. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every person born of Adam's race has the same problem. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that they'll admit it. One of the big problems today is man not admitting what the problem is. You know that, my friend, an alcoholic will never be able to get any cure until, first of all, he acknowledges he is an alcoholic. And that is one of the hardest things, to get a person to bring himself to that place where he admits and confesses, listen, I have a tremendous need here. I've got a problem. Now, God says to every one of us, we've got a problem. And the problem is our sin. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 says, there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times have we looked at that passage of God's word in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8? It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're a liar. We're lying, friend, when we say that we have no sin. How many people today are going on and they do not realize that they are sinners in the sight of God? They think they're good enough. They think that they'll get to heaven because, well, preacher, I try my best. I'm not like that person. I'm not like the other person. I'm not right down there in the gutter. I walk the clean side of the road. But my friend, listen, it may be the clean side of the road as far as man's concerned, but it is the road to hell because God says there is no difference, all have sinned. And so the word of God is very clear. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. My friend, what a deception. We're talking about your eternal destiny. We're talking about your eternal soul. And you're lying about it and you say, well, listen, I don't need God's salvation. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be born again of the Spirit of God because I'm not a sinner. The Word of God says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then it says in that same chapter in the verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, then it says we make God a liar. We're calling God a liar. And his word is not in us. Why? Why is a person who says, well, I have not sinned, why is that calling God a liar? Because God says there's no difference. All have sinned. And what you're lifting, my friend, is your fist in the face of God and say, God, you can say whatever you like. But I'm telling you, I'm not a sinner. And friend, let me tell you, people get very ratty about this and people get very angry at times. Even with a preacher, whatever the preacher says, that we're all sinners in the sight of God. I said in Money More on Monday, I said, you know, and some people are asked, are you saved? Why they get very hot under the collar. They don't like it. What do you mean? I'm a saved. I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I do the best that I can, and God could never expect it from any expect any more from any man. My friend, God says, if we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And his word is not in us, because his word says, all have sinned, and there's no difference. Doesn't matter whether we're up and out or down and out. Doesn't matter we're on the throne or whether we're lying in the street in the gutter. God says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what I want you to notice about these three people here in chapters 8, 9, and 10 is this. That whilst they all had the same problem, friend, they all believed in God. They all believed in God. In other words, they're religious sinners. If you look in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it says this, when this eunuch was returning, he was sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. It tells us in verse number 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. For to worship. That was why he went to Jerusalem. He went to worship. He believed in God. He believed in God. In other words, he was religious. Look at chapter number 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He went to the high priest. He had got letters of authority from the high priest because he believed that as he was persecuting the Christians, He was doing God a service. He was religious. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was strict as far as the law was concerned. Listen, he said, I'm blameless. Friend, listen, he was a very religious person. And then if you go to chapter number 10, in verse number 2, it says this, Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God, and all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here were three people, friend. They came from three different backgrounds, three different cultures, but they all believed in God. Surely, God could never ask it. They believed in God. They had a head knowledge of God. They were all religious. But here was the problem. They were lost. Religious, but lost. And friend, by the very fact that you're in God's house tonight is acknowledging that you're religious. You have some sense of religion. I don't know why you're here. I don't know why. Did somebody invite you to come along to God's house and you come perhaps even Sunday after Sunday? You have a certain religious fervor about you. Maybe you fear God. You acknowledge there is a God. You don't know him personally, but you're acknowledging there is a God. Maybe you even pray. It says there in verse number 2, chapter 10, he prayed to God always. He was religious, very religious. He feared God. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always, but he was lost. He was lost. He was on his way to hell. Three different people, but friend, listen, they'd got the same problem. They all had the same problem. Second thing I want us to notice, they all had the same perplexity. Let's go back to chapter 8 now, and let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to notice he was a person with great monetary position. The Bible tells us, verse 27, he had great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. He, as it were, was a chancellor of exchequer for the queen. And yet, what I want you to notice, he was going to Jerusalem to worship. Now listen, being an African, being my friend of the tribe of Ham, he did not believe in the God naturally. He did not believe in the God of Israel. But he was dissatisfied with his own heathen worship. And somehow he had come to know about the God of Israel. And he was coming to Jerusalem. He made a long journey to worship God at Jerusalem. Probably it was the Passover feast he had come for. He was a sincere seeker, hoping that somehow that this journey, it says, he had come to Jerusalem for the worship. He was seeking after God. And yet, friend, whilst he had come there seeking after God, he was leaving still empty. He was leaving without the Lord. He had come to worship, and yet he didn't know the Lord personally within his heart. He sat reading the prophet Isaiah. But friend, listen, it was a blank, it was a darkened book to him. He could not understand of whom he was reading about. In spite of all his position, in spite of all his prestige, in spite of all his religious practice, even there at Jerusalem, he still leaves hungry. He went to the holy city seeking, but he did not find. Do you know that he was willing to travel 1,000 miles to search the yearning, because there was a yearning in his heart? He went hungry, seeking for the bread of life, and yet he was still hungry. He was thirsty. He was longing for the water of life, and still he left thirsty. He had drunk from the wells of his own heathen religion. He had now drunk of the wells of Judaism. And yet he was still miserable. And now as he's returning, he returns in heart the same way as he came. Friend, let me tell you before we move on, that's how many people leave God's house Sunday after Sunday. They leave the same way as they came. They came in unsaved, they left unsaved. They came in without Christ, they left without Christ. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. But friend, they do not know him. They did not and do not know him to this very night. And perhaps you're sitting here. Not that you don't know the gospel or you haven't heard it. You've heard it many times. This man had heard God's word before. He was reading the scriptures. And yet he said this whenever Philip said in verse number 30, "Understand thou what thou readest?" And he said this, "How can I? How can I accept some man should guide me?" He was still in the darkness of his sin. And friend, what a tragedy that you could come and go from the house of the holy, perhaps seeking to find God, seeking to find peace of heart and mind, seeking to find satisfaction in Christ, seeking to find pardon. But you've left God's house just like this man leaving Jerusalem. You've left the same way as you come in. Now this man's sitting in a chariot and he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. By the fact of him being in a chariot, that shows you how important he was and how affluent his lifestyle was, friend, sitting in that chariot. And he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, not everybody had a copy of the scriptures in those days. Not everyone had a scroll, because that's what it was. He was reading from a scroll, from the prophecy of Isaiah. In actual fact, it is believed that he purchased it at Jerusalem whenever he was there seeking after God. And in the providence of God, friend, God took Philip, who was in the midst of a revival blessing, God took him away from it. And God said to Philip, "Philip, I want you to go. I want you to leave where you are." Go back to verse 26. "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert. He was leaving the blessing, friend. He was leaving the multitude of people that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And many had been gloriously saved. Verse 25, it says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Yes, this was a time of blessing. And many people were listening to the word of God. And then God says, "Philip, I want you to leave all of that." Well, friend, notice, Philip never questioned God. He never says, "Why, God?" You know, sometimes we have so many questions and we want the answer before we move. He never questioned God. Listen, it doesn't say whenever the angel of the Lord said, "Philip, arise and go out into the desert." Verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." Not a question of God, friend. He knew this was of God, and he was willing to go with God. He was led of the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." You see, God had him in the place where he was willing to serve the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 30. It says, "And Philip ran." He ran. Whenever the Lord said, "Philip, I want you to go and join yourself to that chariot," let me tell you, he didn't say, "Lord, well, just I'll go. I'll just not at the moment." No, it says, and he ran. Willing to obey the Lord, friend. And when he goes along and joins himself to that chariot, as he's listening there, he hears a man reading, verse 30. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he's writing from Isaiah 53. And as he hears him reading, Philip opens a conversation. You see, God said, "Go to that chariot." Philip knew there was somebody in that chariot that God wanted him to speak to, and so thank God he didn't keep his mouth shut. Because he just opened his mouth and he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Friend, I see something in that just before I move on. I see great wisdom. And I can tell you this, whether you're on the doorstep reaching somebody for Jesus Christ, or whether you're in the open air, or whether you're in the pulpit, there's something that God's children need in the service of the Master, and that's wisdom. How to approach people. Because that was just a marvelous way. He heard him reading, so what was the question? Sir, do you understand what you're reading? You see, friend, he had got wisdom. And whenever the answer came, the answer revealed the man's perplexity. Look what he said in verse 31. He said, "How can I?" Wasn't it the right question? How can I accept some man should guide me? And I tell you, friend, whenever you're seeking to serve the Lord, you pray that God will give you wisdom to make the right contact. You don't go in like a bull into a china shop. You don't go in, my friend, with that judgmental spirit. No, you go in with the love of Christ. That was a simple question, but it was the right question. And it was said in the right way. You see, this was of the Lord. He was guided by the Lord, and we need to be careful in what we say and how we approach people. And so we find the man answered, "How can I?" And there's his perplexity, friend. He was reading, but he didn't understand. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And friend, that's exactly what Philip did. And the Bible says the place he was reading was Isaiah the prophet, and it was chapter 53. And verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And he preached unto him, Jesus. I hear some people say, you know, you shouldn't preach from the Old Testament because you don't find the Lord there. I want to tell you, my friend, you better read that then. Who was he preaching? Who was Isaiah talking about? The question was this: was Isaiah talking about himself? Or was he talking about somebody else? And what was the answer? From the same scripture, he preached unto him, Jesus. Jesus. That was the perplexity. Position and possessions, they couldn't satisfy the soul. Then when you come to chapter 9, you come to Saul of Tarsus. Now, he hasn't got what this Ethiopian eunuch had because he had not monetary position. But I tell you what he had got mental proficiency. You see, Saul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the doctor of the law, member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the elite. He was a great Hebrew scholar that Saul sat under. And let me tell you, Saul of Tarsus was an intellectual of his day. He was out and out for his religious belief. He believed in the temple. He believed in the Old Testament sacrifices. He believed in the Jewish ceremonies. With all his heart, he longed, he looked for Messiah. He wanted this Messiah to come, this Jewish hero to come that would sit upon David's throne and bring the nation of Israel and the nations of the world under the royal law. Always so fervent in chapter 9, verse 1, he breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. And he went on to the high priest to get his authority to destroy the Christians. Verse 3. And as he journeyed with his hatred in his heart against the people of God, friend, he came near Damascus. That was the place he was going to, because he desired letters to Damascus to arrest and to bind men and women of that way, that is, Christians. And as he came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about a light from heaven, and he fell to the ground. Let me tell you, if you had met Saul of Tarsus, friend, on the doorstep, he was known to be so devout, and he was known to be so indeed proficient with mental capacity and intellectual ability. He was so fervent in his religion. If you'd have met him, you'd have said, there's no use speaking to him. Because if I were to speak to him, he'd chew me up and spit me out. He's more capable than me. He was so self-confident. He was so self-assured. He was too smart. I'd only be wasting my time in witnessing to him. Interesting thing is this. The Lord didn't send anybody to him to convince him. The Lord himself stepped in. The Lord was the one that answered Saul's questions. And I can tell you, Saul didn't chew him up and spit him out. It took the Lord personally to confront Saul. And friend, and when the Lord did that, I want to tell you, Saul lost the argument. For Christ is the answer. And down that Damascus road, suddenly the Lord intervened. And the Bible says in verse 4, he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let me tell you, friend, it didn't take much to stop Saul, did it? Just a light shining from heaven. That's all it took. Above the brightness of the sun. And he fell to the earth. What I see in that is this. I've seen big men, let me tell you, and they're big mockers and scoffers, but I tell you, it doesn't take much when God steps in to cut them down. God can cut a man down to size. Friend, let me tell you, that's what God did that day. God cut Saul to size suddenly. The light shone from heaven. He fell to the earth. And there as he lay amidst the dust, he heard the call of God. He was so overwhelmed by the divine power. And he heard a voice with divine authority. This was not the call of man. This was not the call of a preacher. This was God himself. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And as you and I look at Saul, friend, we see someone so assured, so confident, that there's no use us speaking. God saw something else. And in a moment, God swept his confidence away. And he says, who are you, Lord? Friend, God shook him. God shook him. And I can tell you, there's not a man or woman sitting in this meeting that's too big for God, friend. Don't you? If God, listen, has to shake you, God can shake you. And if you think that you're too smart for God, let me tell you, if God has to cut you down to size, God can cut you down to size. And if you're riding along on your horse of pride and religiosity, I want to tell you, God can put you to the dust. He did it with Saul. Saul bit the dust. And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Just a few words from the Lord, friend. Notice the next verse 6. And he trembling. Not a smart aleck now. He trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? God says, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What was God talking about, friend? What was God saying here? You see, whenever the farmers would plow with the oxen would be a rebellious animal. And they didn't like the harness and they didn't like the plow. And in their rebellion, they would kick. But then the farmer got a pole. And on the pole, there at the back of the horse, there was the pole, and he had spikes on the pole. And when the owl oxen would kick back, whoosh, I can tell you he didn't kick too much the next time. Because every time he kicked, he knew he'd done it. He got hurt. And the rebellious oxen didn't do it anymore. And God says to Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Listen, let me tell you, Saul was religious, but God saw in the depths of Saul's heart that he was kicking against him. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And whenever Jesus said that, friend, the Lord struck the conscience of Saul. Because whilst he was so self-assured, whilst it seemed as if nothing was going to cow Saul or break Saul or bring Saul to Christ, let me tell you this. Saul never forgot. He never forgot the face of Stephen when they were firing the stones upon him and he was dying. He never forgot that angelic face, for the Bible said this, that whenever the council looked upon him, he had a face like an angel. And whenever they were laying down the clothes at Saul's feet and they were stoning Stephen, he could hear Stephen look to heaven and ask God to forgive them. And the Bible says he fell asleep. Let me tell you, deep in Saul's heart, he remembered how God's people died. When he was persecuting them, he remembered how they had died at his hand, but he remembered the peace in the hour of death, and it was something he hadn't got, and he was kicking against it, and that's why he was so angry. He was fighting God. And friends, sometimes people under the gospel, they turn on the gospel preacher because deep in their heart, the voice of conscience, they know what the preacher saying is true. And deep in his heart, with all his intellectual or mental proficiency, Paul knew there was something missing. And then you come to chapter 10. And if the first man had got monetary position and the second man had mental proficiency, the third man, Cornelius, he had military power. For in the city of Caesarea lived Cornelius. It was a Gentile city. And the Jews hated the Gentiles. He was a commander. He was a captain over men. But you know, there were deep religious feelings within this man's heart. The Bible says he was devout. He was committed. He lived up to the light that he had. The Bible says in chapter 10, he feared God. He recognized God. There was an awe of God. He gave alms. And when he saw the plight of the poor, he had pity, he had compassion upon them. It says he prayed. For he knew all his own resources were not enough. He needed God. How did that happen? I don't know. Maybe as a young soldier friend, he faced danger. Maybe he was going into a battle one night and he realized he was in great danger and he called on God, "Oh God, save my life." And he vowed to seek God's help. But friend, he found that all his own natural strength wasn't enough. He was a seeker, but he was not saved. We've got to finish tonight. There's one third point. They all had the same problems. They all had the same perplexities. And they all needed the same person. Let's look at it before we close. Chapter 8. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Go to chapter 9, verse number 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Go to chapter 10. In verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Listen, friend. The only hope for the African, the only hope for the Jew, the only hope for the European was Jesus. Jesus. Listen. And the only hope for anyone that's sitting in this service tonight, unsaved, your only hope's Jesus. And for those who are listening in the World Wide Web, wherever you are in this world, friend, your only hope is Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Listen, you can be saved anywhere. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was saved in the chariot. Saul of Tarsus, he was saved in the dust. Cornelius, he was saved at home. But we're all saved by Jesus. We started tonight. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. May God give you grace to say, "I'm coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. Lord, save